Well, if you could turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured, and skilful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as have ability in them to stand in the king's presence, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them there 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who had appointed you meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse, like in that the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine, that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all understanding and learning. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. The book of Daniel demonstrates the sovereignty of God. In verse 17 of chapter 4 we read, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. There are those who deliberately, or through lack of knowledge, choose to ignore God Almighty. But one day we read, all will have to stand before him and give an account. I've given chapter 1 the title, Sovereignty and Faithfulness. In verse 8 we read, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. We all, I'm pretty sure, know the story of Daniel and his three friends. I wonder if somebody was to stop you on the road and say, could you tell me the story about Daniel? What would be your starting point? Well, before I start my preparation, I would have started with the change of names. However, for today, I would like to take a few steps backward before starting our journey with Daniel. Some might consider it as background information or setting the scene. For some, it might be a reminder. For others, it might be something new. But I believe it is a good place to start. The book starts at what some commentators refer to as a dark period in the history of God's people. In the book of 2 Kings, we read of various kings of Israel that did right in the sight of the Lord, or who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In 2 Kings, chapter 23 and verse 24 to 30, we read of the death of King Josiah, who was a godly king. As a result of his death, Jehoahaz, his son, began to reign, and the nation took a downward slide, spiritually, morally, and politically. We read that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. We talk about superpowers these days. At that time, Egypt and Babylon were the superpowers. God's people chose to disobey him. This resulted in them being first under the subjection of Egypt. The Pharaoh at the time removed Jehoahaz and placed his brother Jehoiakim on the throne. Later, they became subject to the authorities of Babylon. In 2 Kings 24 and 25, Jehoiakim's rebellion brought Nebuchadnezzar against Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar's campaign was interrupted by news of his father's death. However, before departing, he took with him some valuable articles of the temple and some of the cream of the nation of Israel from the nobility and royalty, which included Daniel and his three friends, which brings us to our message for today, chapter 1. Bit of history, I know sometimes we can find history boring, but I hope that as we go along, we'll see that that has set the scene for chapter 1. Jehoiakim had been king of Judah for 3 years when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem. Jehoiakim was not a good king. And it might be said that as a punishment because of his life and how he ruled the country, the Lord allowed him and Judah to fall into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. As I mentioned in the introduction, Nebuchadnezzar had to cut short his campaign. He had to return to his country, and he took with him vessels of the house of God, which he carried to the land of Shinar and placed them in the treasure house of his God. I also mentioned that the book of Daniel demonstrates the sovereignty of God. Note in verse 2, it tells us that it was the Lord who gave Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Although the precious vessels from the house of the God was taken and placed in a house of idolatry, the God of Israel was still in complete control. Nebuchadnezzar had given Ashpenaz, the master of the king's eunuchs, to take with him children of Israel, captives. They were to be of the king's seeds and of the princes. Worth noting that just because they might have been the king's seed did not automatically make them suitable. They were to be children in whom there was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's place. One might say they need to be good-looking and intelligent. The children whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans, the cream of the nation, had been selected to attend the Babylonian royal training school. And as a result of that, they would be able to join the Babylonian society. The Chaldeans were the elite, the privileged class. The king, of course, belonged to this class. They were to be given the very best education in the land, and the period of the training was 3 years. It is believed that they were teenagers. Not sure exactly what, but basically teenagers. And you may or may not agree. At first glance, it appears that though they were taken away from their loved ones, from familiar surroundings, they were to be treated well. They'd be treated as royalty. The king appointed them a daily provision of his meat and the wine which he drank. And that was to continue for 3 years during their training. At the time, they would, at the end of that time, they would be presented to the king. There are times in our lives when one could be said that it seems to imitate a seesaw. 1 minute we're up here, the next minute we're down here, up here, and sometimes we come down with a bang. We read that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah was taken. As future citizens of Babylon, the prince of the eunuchs gave them Babylonian names. We read Daniel was named Belshazzar, Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. I think it's very, well, I thought it was interesting to note, we're not told it, but that only the names of Daniel and his three friends were changed. Was there something about them that made them stand out, that they were chosen to change their names? Possibly because their names were, if you like, associated with God. Nebuchadnezzar was seeking to educate, not just to educate them, but it was a way of separating them from their past, particularly their religious background. As I said, Daniel and his friend's name honoured the God of Israel. Daniel and Mishael contained the suffix El, describing God as the Mighty One. And Hananiah and Azariah contained the suffix Ah, telling of Jehovah. Daniel's name in full means God is my judge. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. Mishael means who is like unto God. And Azariah means Jehovah as help. So we see, we don't know about the other children that were taken captive, but we read here of these four friends that their names, their parents gave them, showed that they were associated and worshipped God. Worth noting, their new names incorporated the names of Babylonian gods. Daniel's new name, Belshazzar, means Bel protects life, and Bel was one of the gods they worship. Hananiah, changed to Shadrach, means command of Aku, which apparently was the moon god. Mishael was changed to Meshach, which means who is what Aku is, again relating to the moon god. And Azariah changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nego, who was their god of wisdom. Changing their names, their teaching, and their way of life to integrate them into the Babylonian culture, at the same time utilizing their abilities. One could say that it was a bit of a masterstroke by Nebuchadnezzar. 2 Timothy 3, 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what can we learn about or from the actions of Nebuchadnezzar? Firstly, we see the sovereignty of God. At the center of the Babylonian kingdom would be this, who through God's will be done. Because of God's will, four young men who worship him will be in the midst of a kingdom that worship idols. Secondly, Daniel's and his friends, they accepted the education and the names, but they did not compromise their faith. When we become believers, we should certainly change our lifestyle. We should enter the school of the Lord Jesus, the period of our education until he returns. Our diet, we should feed on the living bread and drink of the living water. We should learn a new language, the Word of God, to name a few changes for us. We are highly privileged. The King of Kings gives only the very best to those he has taken from the life of sin. So back to our journey. Some might think that being removed from their home could be the best thing for them. As a teenager, a big adventure. On the other hand, it could be totally demoralizing. Removed from loved ones and familiar surroundings, to be carried off to a foreign country where everything is strange, people strange, language strange, customs strange. We can say that we are fortunate in our present society. We are able to worship the Lord without persecution at the moment. In many countries or societies, to acknowledge Jesus as Savior is to be exiled from home and from family. It is possible that in the society we live, there are those who, having accepted Christ, are exiled from those who were former friends and occasionally even from families. The four Jewish friends, lads, were faced with a further problem. Added to the list of changes was a change in diet. It is possible that when we are faced with problems, we use human rationalization, and some may say that's fine, to solve the problem. There is a saying, obedience is better than sacrifice. For example, they could have said, well, if we eat the king's food and we become part of the society, think what a great impact we can have for Jehovah by being in the government. Surely God wouldn't hold that against us. We will be disobeying God's law. Surely, being in the midst of society, we can tell them about our faith. Fortunately, they thought obedience was better. And we read that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He purposed not to defile himself. It wasn't a sudden decision. It was the life that he lived. It was a predetermined decision. It is possible that we have, or may be faced with pressures, to conform with the society that we live in, to dilute our witness. We need to remember Daniel's example. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience takes precedence. Daniel's reason for refusal of the king's provision was that he might not defile himself. The word defile tends to suggest that the king's food was first dedicated to idols. If we assume that Daniel was trusting God, he'd been living a godly life before this dramatic change, it is possible he may have asked himself the question, why? Why were these things happening to him? Why was God allowing his world to be turned upside down? It is interesting that some of you would remember that a few weeks ago we were considering the why question. I haven't looked at Daniel's yet. Though we have put our trust in God, do we not sometimes ask the question when things go seriously wrong for us? We do not know, but with the world that he knew collapsing around him, with no glimmer of hope, it is possible that why is this happening may have entered the mind of Daniel. In Psalm 73, we read the psalmist wrestled with the prosperity of the wicked. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in their riches. we may not go astray, but the why question may come in our head, depending on our circumstances. Isaiah had prophesied in chapter 39 that some descendants of the royal throne would be deported to Babylon. The fact that the situation was prophesied showed that God was in control. If Daniel and his friends had that knowledge, hopefully it would have been an encouragement to them, and the why question may not have arisen. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. When we are faced with problems, may the Holy Spirit remind us of what our duty is, and that God is in control. Blessings for the faithful. God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love, we read, with the prince of eunuchs. Just for a moment, consider the situations when the question why is asked. When things go well, we can be tempted to think it's all about me, all about self. Daniel could have thought that he was in favor because of his youth and ability. But we see that God was at work. The attitude of Daniel could also have been a contributing factor because of his humility and integrity in association with them could have been a help. Note that he did not demand, and he was willing to trust God. When we are obedient, a gracious God showers us with his blessings. Daniel may have found favor in the eyes of the prince of the eunuchs, but the prince valued his life much more. No doubt he could not understand Daniel's refusal to eat the king's meat, which would have been of the very best. He believed that to eat any other food would make them less healthy than those who ate the king's food. Such a result would have endangered the eunuch's head. Daniel once more demonstrates his faith in his God. He pleaded with Melzar, who had been given the task of looking after them, to give them vegetables to eat and water to drink for 10 days. Daniel and his friends were trusting God to honor their obedience by refusing to eat the king's provision. Depending on the results, Melzar was to deal with Daniel and his friends. Melzar agreed to go ahead with Daniel's suggestion, giving them vegetables to eat and water to drink. No surprise then, at the end of 10 days, the countenances of Daniel and his friends were healthier in appearance than all the other children which did eat the portion of the king's meat, an outward sign of their inward obedience. It has been stated that the number 10 may symbolize completeness of a full cycle of testing. As a result of their appearance, they were excused from any further requirement to eat of the king's provision. God gave Daniel and his friends knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. To Daniel he gave understanding in all visions and dreams. Note that the word gave, a gift that we know Daniel was able to use later. Exam time. After 3 years of education, the captured children of Israel were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. 3 years being the time he had set for the captives to be taught all about Babylonian culture. We read that the king communed with them, and among all them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were therefore placed in the king's service. In all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the experienced magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. This was due to the blessings of God, enabling them to graduate with honors. The magicians and the astrologers represent human wisdom. Daniel and his friends symbolize divine wisdom. It is a challenge and an encouragement. When God's people walk in his ways, their lives bear witness, a work in progress. The sovereignty of God overrules all. Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus, approximately 66 years, from teenager to pensioner. Further testimony to the sovereignty of God. We read that the first year of Cyrus, which would mark the end of the Babylonian rule, Daniel served through the rise and the fall of empires. He outlasted Babylon. Rather than trust to faulty human rationalization, it is better to obey God, no matter what we may think, whatever the circumstances, and to let the results rest in his sovereign hands. We're living today in a world that appears to have forgotten or chose to ignore the fact that there is a sovereign God. And at times, they seek to reshape us accordingly. May we, like Daniel, purpose in our hearts to remain faithful. For the God who tests is also the God who rewards, and his sovereignty overrules all. Amen.